Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, from the verse number 20 to the verse number 27. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. O thou Holy One, thou all gracious One, the Almighty God, the ruler of the universe, the creator of everything that is existing, gracious and loving art thou in thy goodness and mercy, reaching down to this earth, touching the hearts of men, delivering the souls that thou hast redeemed, and gathering thy people into thy fold, O Heavenly Father. We thank thee for thy goodness and mercy, thy faithfulness and thy love, O Lord. Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory. Worship and praise belong unto thee, O Lord. Our voices cannot be compared with the voices of the heavenly host. And the wonderful, wondrous beings around the throne, exalting and glorifying thy name. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou hast desired to have thy dwelling in the hearts of men. Therefore we pray, O Lord, that thou give us grace and power to worship thee in spirit and in truth, in our prayers, in our praises, in our thanksgiving. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit may guide us and protect us and correct us. Give us thou, O Heavenly Father, that guidance and spiritual unction and the inclination, desire of the souls which thou hast indwelled. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, sanctify thou us, enlighten us thou, that we may worship thee, praise thee, honor thee, and glorify thy name in obedience. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, make us meek and humble, patient, grant us endurance, Lord, and give us grace and power to wait upon thee, and to do thy will from the heart, to obey thee, O Heavenly Father, knowing that obedience and faithfulness, love and adoration is an answer of the soul thou hast redeemed, an answer to thy calling, a response to thy loving kindness, to thy wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, open thy words to us again today. Open our hearts and minds to thy word, O Lord. And give us grace and power, O Father, to apply thy word in our daily walk. O Lord, keep us from being hearers, and speakers without being doers. Lord God Almighty, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to embrace, our minds to understand, to know, and to apply faithfully Thy will. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the grace and power Thou hast presented in our midst today, this morning. We thank Thee, O Father, and we praise Thee for Thy Holy Spirit being present in our midst and in our hearts, the Spirit of Christ teaching us, that we may again sit at the feet of our great Shepherd, and as Thy sheep, that we may hear Thy voice and follow Thy calling. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the angelic watches around the souls of those that are moving through this world so hostile to Thy truth, so filled with hatred against Thy love, and so decorated with a glittering fake glory. Oh, grant us, Lord God Almighty, to see the beauty of Thy holiness, to see, O Heavenly Father, that meekness and a humble heart before Thee is more exalted than the rulers and kings in their vanity and glory. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we pray today that Thou reveal to us in depth Thy word, that we may understand what kind of faith was in the heart of Isaac when he blessed his sons concerning the things that will come. What vision and revelation was given to Jacob when he blessed both the sons of Joseph? And what was the intention and the desire of Joseph, the pure, the righteous, the faithful servant of Thine, in the land of Egypt, commanding that not even his bones be left in the land of their slavery? Gracious Lord Almighty God, have Thou mercy upon us, and give us grace and understanding to watch the steps of Moses, a small child committed to Thy loving care, O Lord, in the time of dire distress, that you may see him, O Heavenly Father, as a grown-up person designed to help his brethren, and falling in this grace before the ruler, the cruel, the hateful one. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to remember that the fugitive in Thy name had a greater future than the persecutor. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, give us grace and power, love and understanding, gratitude and reverence for Thy holy name, for Thou art the one whose presence and influence and power and might was manifested in the faith of the faithful. For they all were people like us, just as we are. But Thou art God, from eternity and eternally. And there is none other. Amen. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. What was that faith? Is that faith that Isaac believed that Jacob was Esau? What was the faith in the heart and mind of Isaac, a man lacking vision, or whose vision was so weakened that he couldn't see his sons, but only he was able to remember their voice and their skin? He could recognize them by touching. But touching and seeing is not the same. And just that short moment in the history of the family that was called, that was given promises, the family that should be the family of God, that short moment in their history is reminding us of many things in our own pilgrimage and our own experience. And so much has been revealed, or so much is still hidden. If Isaac was not quite sure that the son that came to him asking for blessing and declaring, "I am Esau, thy firstborn," is not exactly or surely Esau, why Isaac did not call for help? Why it had to be a private experience instead of a public one, at least within the family? Why was Rebecca left out? No, she was not. He left her out, but she wouldn't be left out. She was very active, and the whole thing was turned around. Because God has appointed for these people to learn from their weaknesses, their mistakes, their confusion, that the will of God cannot be thwarted, cannot be changed. And that was faith in the heart of Isaac when he answered to Esau, "Your brother came with subtlety, with craftiness, deceit, and took away your blessing. Yes, he will be blessed." In that word, "yes, he will be blessed," he confirmed that he believed, even though it was something done against his own, Isaac's own will, it still must have been the will of God. And the one that was confused in quite a few aspects of this experience was clear in this one thing, that God's will must be done. Now, we read that Esau screamed, cried aloud, tearing the heart of his father Isaac. Blessing, he wants blessing. With tears and crying, he is asking for that blessing. But he could not receive the blessing of the firstborn because he found no repentance. Why? No faith. That faith that was in the heart of Isaac was not in the heart of Esau. Jacob had some of that faith, He wanted the promise. He craved the title of the firstborn. He believed that whom the Lord will bless, he will be blessed. And yet, this faith in the heart of Jacob was mixed with the confusion of his mind. I know that my understanding is very limited. I know that my knowledge is very partial. But it seemed to me that Isaac, having had married Rebekah, also married some of the customs that she brought from her old country. And there were difficulties. There were struggles. However, in those struggles, they turned to the Lord for help. And that was faith that survived in the battle. But Esau, having married the daughters of Canaan, those that became the trouble in the family life of Isaac and Rebekah. Esau married the influence of that culture, that godless culture, that idolatrous culture, even so much that in his struggles, in his difficulties, he does not turn closer to the Lord, but away from the Lord. And that's faithlessness. And the Lord said, Jacob I loved, and Esau I hated. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. It's an amazing thing. Why would the Spirit of the Lord choose to list here this blessing instead of the blessings that Jacob pronounced upon all of his sons? Why the grandchildren? Well, maybe saving time, maybe saving space, but I think more than anything else that this has been recorded to strengthen the faith of those that will read. That every event, every step of the way in our life, every experience is not as important as the experience of God's goodness and mercy. It's not most important how many children a man is having in this world, children of his flesh. The more important thing is how many brothers and sisters in Christ. And the most important thing for each individual is that by faith I am a child of God. For everyone shall bear his own burden. He blessed both the sons of Joseph. Joseph was the second youngest son of Jacob. And the blessing of the Lord and the high calling of God was bestowed upon Joseph. However, he received it by faith that endured a lot of suffering. And here Joseph is before his father Jacob. And the father Jacob is blessing the youngest as the oldest son of Joseph. And Joseph says, "Not so, father. Respect the right of the firstborn." But Jacob answered, "I know, my son, I know. But this is what God has appointed for these lads, these young people." By faith, in the guidance of the Lord, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. And Ephraim was placed in front of Manasseh. And so it happened that the tribe of Ephraim was leading and progressing and advancing more than many other tribes of Jacob, of Israel. But then came the time to be fulfilled what our Lord Jesus Christ said much later, that the first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. And because of their pride, they experienced self-destruction. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of children, the children of Israel, and gave commandments concerning his bones. The children of Israel are leaving the land of their slavery. But they have lived 70 years there. They grew roots in the Egyptian way of thinking, reasoning, living. Even though they were enslaved, the last period of that time that they spent in the land of Egypt, even though they had cruel masters, still they had Egyptian roots. It's almost like when you plant a mighty tree and next to that one a feeble tree. And the mighty tree is oppressing the feeble tree, but the roots get mixed and it's not easy to transplant the weaker one away from the stronger. And perhaps this illustration is not the best one, or maybe not even a good one, to be applied in this case, because the children of Israel by number were mightier than the children of Egypt, the people of Egypt. And the Egyptians feared Israel, but not only. The slaves feared their masters. Egypt had power. They had armies. They had weapons. They had rulership. They had those lawless laws to rule over the children of Israel in such a cruel way. Now the time has come that the Lord will lead his people out of the land of slavery. And as we watch them struggling to get out, we also see them struggling against their roots. They cannot break away from Egyptians. They say to Moses, "Leave us alone that we may serve Egyptians." They didn't have the strength to fight against the slavery. But just because God would not leave them in the land of their slavery, they had to continue. And then, on the way in the wilderness, in how many difficult moments they would shout against Moses, why? Why did we leave the land of Egypt? It would have been better for us to serve Egyptians than to die here. From fear of death, they remained slaves even when they were delivered from the land of Egypt. Fear. Human fear. Anxieties, worries. Everything that is in our flesh. Fortifying doubts in the might, wisdom and goodness of our God is our great enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ said, fear not. Fear not. He said that to the individual disciples. He said to all of them, fear not, little flock. It is the will of your Heavenly Father to give you the kingdom. It's not an easy thing not to fear. But there is only one reliable, safe, successful weapon against fear. And that is faith. Faith in God. So in order for the children of Israel to have less attraction, less power to pull them back into Egypt, Joseph, who was not a slave, who was a ruler, well, yes, he was a slave, but he was a ruler in the land of Egypt. He was next to Pharaoh. And yet he would say to the children of Israel, surely God is going to visit you, and he will take you out of the land of Egypt. Take my bones with you. Not even my dead bones will I leave in this land. Even though I have riches and wealth and glory and power, none of that cleaved to the heart of the faithful. He wants to be in the land of promise. That's faith. Faith that only God can implant into the heart of a man. Everyone that wants to come to God must believe. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone and rebukes none. None of those that ask of him. Remember the Syrophoenician woman, Sidonian woman, that was crying after the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of David, have mercy upon me. My daughter is tormented, tortured by a demon. Help, Son of David. And the Lord said to his disciples, I am sent only to the sheep of the household of Abraham. And the woman came to him and cast herself to the ground and cried for help. And the Lord said, it is not good to take bread away from the children and cast it to the dogs. How could a good, gracious, loving prophet of Nazareth rabbi, teacher, that is rightly teaching the word of God, give such a smashing answer to a pleading woman? Yes, it was smashing, I believe. It smashed not only the pride of the woman, but the pride of the Hebrews around the Lord. For the woman answered, "Yes, Lord, yes. We are dogs. We are awful. We are evil. We are unworthy. And it is not justice to give us anything. But I'm not asking for justice. I'm asking for mercy." Let it be as thou hast asked, as thou hast believed. And her daughter was delivered that moment. Faith is that gift that is a mighty weapon against unbelief. Faith is filled with good works, good desires, good intentions. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Obviously, that faith was in the hearts of his parents. And they were hiding Moses, a child. They saw that he was a proper child. How was Moses a proper child? Which child is improper? In some translations, it's a beautiful child. Which child is not beautiful? The Lord has given them eyes of loving parents, eyes of faith. He is an Israelite. And the forces of evil are fighting to destroy that life. But we are the servants of the Most High God. And we will do all that is in our power to preserve that life. He will read that they feared not. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Why did they hide the child? Yes, the king's commandment is threatening. It's fierce. It's frightening. But they were not controlled by that fear. And that fear forced them to consider, to think, to seek the way of saving the child. So we are not today to be indifferent to our sin. Yes, we should be fearful because the king of darkness is ruling today. And we are in the land of sinful slavery. And around us many are slaves. And only a few, here and there, one or two, are found to be as free as the parents of Moses. To fight against the cruelty of the king of Egypt as much as they can, and everything that is outside of their limited power, leave it in the hands of the Almighty God. Oh, that's faith. Perhaps Jacob needed more of that faith. Not to fight so much with his own power, but to leave it in the hands of the Almighty God. And yet, in spite of Jacob's battling with his own power, God saved him, not by the power of Jacob, but by his own, God's power. So, the child was placed in a basket, and then into the river, and the water took the basket away. But the older sister of the child was watching what the Lord will do. And so the child was found by the daughter of Pharaoh, and the child was taken so close to the source of evil, so close to the throne of Egypt, where Satan was sitting on the throne. Perhaps Pharaoh did not know that. He probably thought that he is the ruler, not knowing that Satan is. By now, I think Pharaoh might be quite sure who was the ruler, because they have the same destiny. Satan and his slaves have the same destiny, except for those that received this saving faith from the Lord and were delivered from the slavery. So Moses grew up among the children of Pharaoh, one of the princes of Egypt. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Where is that in the Bible other than here? We don't find that in the first book of the scripture. Nowhere has been recorded that Moses went to his adopted mother, the princess of Egypt, and said, "I don't want to be your son anymore, I am a Hebrew." What happened? When Moses had chosen to help his brethren, he jeopardized the title of a prince of Egypt, because the so-called ruler, that Pharaoh that was so cruel against the children of Israel, he has set Egyptians against the Israelites and Israelites against the Egyptians. Throughout the history of the humanity, we can see that cruel rulers can destroy a lot of people. But we also can see that ignorant and foolish people are following the cruel rulers. Blessed is everyone that is following and serving that ruler who laid down his life for his sheep. That's the ruler that will rule eternally. Moses wanted to use, at least that's my impression, I think that's my observation, Moses wanted to use his position, being the prince, to help his people, to help the slaves. But with that intention, Moses has set himself against the intentions of Pharaoh. So Moses is treated as a traitor. Now let's think about that. Moses was about 40 years. When the daughter of Pharaoh found Moses as a small child in the basket, a baby, 3 or 4 months old. If the princess at that time was 20 years, now Moses is 40 years, that princess might not be alive anymore. Or if she is, she is an old lady. I don't know what was her power, if any, in the royal palace. But I am almost certain, I'm very confident, that her father, the cruel, mean Pharaoh, who started that evil trend against the children of Israel, was dead a long time ago. Because if he was only 20 years older, he should have been 80. I might be wrong. But I think that at this time, the Pharaoh sitting on the throne was one of Moses' uncles, one of the brothers of that princess. In any case, I would think that it was a younger person. But if it was not the same Pharaoh that started that cruelty against the children of Israel, that would mean something even worse. That would mean that the next Pharaoh continued the same evil treatment. That means that once the Egyptians were oriented to act as cruel slave owners, they did not turn for better but for worse. And that cruelty was unbearable. That's how the Lord prepared the hearts and the minds of the children of Israel to leave that country. Perhaps we should, to the end of our lives, and maybe forever, praise the Lord for those difficulties and the struggles of our life that helped us to despise the attraction of the world of sin and iniquity, that somehow urged us to seek the help of a merciful and almighty God. We read here, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. When Moses chose to help the children of Israel, he has placed his identification with the children of Israel rather than with the princes of Egypt. I think it's an amazing thing what faith of God can do in the hearts of men. Our Lord and Savior has taught his disciples, he's teaching us today, that if anyone will receive a prophet in the name of a prophet, that who receives him will receive a prophet's reward. What is a prophet's reward? Well, the Lord said, when they speak evil of you, rejoice. For that's what their fathers did to the prophets. And in another place the Lord said to those that are turning away from the gospel, when you see all the prophets in the kingdom and yourselves cast out. So when Moses had chosen to help the slaves, he was treated as a slave. But these were the slaves that the Lord is calling and leading to liberty. And the slave owners in Egypt were destined for death. And their choices, leaders, the highest class, their aristocracy, their soldiers, their army commanders are going to die in the Red Sea. For God, the only true and living God, the Almighty God, is going to judge all the idols of Egypt. I think it was an awful thing when a mighty, brilliant, technically most advanced army of the world at that time suddenly was surrounded and flooded by the waves of angry sea. It was an awful moment. But it's nothing in comparison with what is going to come again. In the end, when the waves of flames of God's righteous judgment engulf this land, this earth, and all the glory and majesty of the kingdoms will crumble before the glory and majesty of that once humble, meek Lamb of God that suffered on the cross on Golgotha. Blessed are those who can see the majesty of the Almighty in His meekness and His humility. And woe unto them that trust in those false riches and fake glory. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Let's think about that. What is the true faith creating in the hearts of men? Paul of Tarsus. Paul the Apostle was a prisoner. A miserable life. Very difficult. And he is meeting that prisoner Onesimus, apparently a runaway slave. Why and how? We have no details. But the word of love and peace and compassion and mercy and repentance and forgiveness the word of Christ through the testimony of Paul the Apostle changed the heart of this man Onesimus, and he became a child of God. And the love that Paul the Apostle had for this young believer, this new baby in Christ, was so great that when Paul sent him back to Philemon, the master, a believer apparently, a faithful one, Paul is writing, "Receive him, my bowels, my heart, my deepest, innermost feelings." This child of God is part of me, a member of the same body of Christ. I wonder how Philemon received that. I hope and trust in the Lord that he received it just as it was sent to him, from heart to heart. But I speak about that now because the love and the joy of salvation in the hearts of the believers, even prisoners, even slaves, makes the life here, even here in this world, happier, more wonderful than the life in the palace of Caesar when nobody believes anybody and everybody is envying everybody else. For the kingdoms of this world are destined to be destroyed, and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is moving from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from faith to revelation. And from the battlefield to the place of victory and to the ultimate triumph around the throne of God, faith is our victory. Better yet, the true faith is the victory of our Lord in our heart, in our daily walk. Moses understood that the pleasure of sin is seasonal, very temporary, lasting a short time, many times not as long as human life on earth. But in the longest duration, only as long as people live on this earth. It's temporary, it's for a short time. And so is the affliction of the people of God. But the judgment of God is everlasting, and so is his salvation. Moses had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's an unusual language. Recompense of the reward, is that not some kind of a repetition? Well, faith has been rewarded here with many deliverances. But the most important of all deliverances is the deliverance from sin into salvation. And so the Lord is delivering his people from case to case, from struggle now and from struggle after and again. And finally, the Lord, who has given to his children all that was needed to endure to the end. And finally, the Lord delivered his children from this dying flesh, corruptible flesh. And then he brings the souls that he has delivered to the promised land, to the kingdom, there to reward them for all the good things that he has done in their hearts and in their lives. Such is the God whom we believe and who gives that faith, saving faith. So after so many battles, Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. But then we read verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Why should the verse 28 be after the verse 27? By faith he forsook Egypt. I think that Moses forsook Egypt twice. First time, when he was persecuted by Pharaoh as a murderer, not as a deliverer, as a traitor, not as a faithful one, and yet he was faithful to the God of his people. And Moses did not surrender, just as his parents did not. They did not fear the commandment of Pharaoh to say, what can we do? We are only slaves, and Pharaoh is ruler of the land of Egypt. Here is our child. Let Pharaoh do what he wants. No, they hid the child. They are battling against the powers of evil. And Moses did the same. He knew that Pharaoh is the ruler. He knew that Pharaoh is commanding the armies. He knew that all that cruel taskmasters are serving Pharaoh. And yet, Moses avenged the suffering Israelite and destroyed the taskmaster. I think that there was something worse than the taskmasters in Egypt, and that was corrupted, evil Israelites. Hebrews that were serving the taskmasters, and he that was unjust and cruel to his brother trusted Moses away, saying, who has made thee a ruler over us and a judge? Wilt thou kill me as thou hast killed that Egyptian yesterday? The traitors, those that have the name being Hebrew, and yet their heart and mind was enslaved to Egyptian way of thinking. Moses fled from Egypt, and he became a stranger. He did not find a home in this world. He was a stranger. Stranger in Egypt, stranger in the land of Midian, stranger everywhere. And he never reached the promised land. He remained a stranger to the end of his earthly journey, but he did find his homeland. In such an eternity that was so bright and so glorious that all the glory of Egyptian kingdom was nothing in comparison. So he was a stranger. He was not able to fight the armies of Egypt, but the Lord was able. And the Lord called him back. Back into the land of Egypt. For the Pharaoh, the cruel one, the one who was seeking to destroy Moses, was dead. Yes, the people have plans, but God has solutions. The people have intentions, God has accomplishments. I know that my poor and feeble testimony cannot be compared with any of those that are recorded in the scripture with such bright golden letters as the faithful. But I remember about 42 years ago, I was told that I was going to die in a prison, to leave my bones there by my persecutors. And today, where are they? They are all dead. And I'm still continuing my journey toward